Good morning, everyone. We continue today in our letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we're thinking about what it means to live in light of the gospel and to truly be the people of God. What makes God's people God's people is a key question in Galatians. And so we're thinking about that today. And we're looking at Galatians 4. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, Galatians 4 from 21 through to the end of that chapter. Galatians 4 from 21 through to the end of that chapter. Also, there's outlines on the side table and there's outlines on the back table, I believe. So if you want one of those, please feel free to grab one of those. I want to say just from the outset that in Galatians, Paul's making one point in a bunch of different ways. So sometimes it feels like I'm repeating myself over and over again. But I think that's what Paul's doing. So that's what I'm trying to do. So if you can bear with me saying the same kind of things a couple of times. I don't know about you, but it usually takes me more than once to take on a lesson. Let's pray and then let's get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we get to look over Paul's shoulder at a letter written to the church that is really explosive in its inclusive message about what it means to have faith in Christ and to be included into God's family. And so I just pray that you would just open our hearts, that you would minister to our spirits, and that you would give a resounding sense of the freedom that is ours in Christ. And the grace nature of salvation, help us to take hold of that. And Lord, I just pray that if there's any legalism in us, any self-righteous pride, that you would help us in that and that you would help us to hold fast to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Not our own faithfulness, but the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation and being part of God's people. We pray this in your precious son's name. Amen. Tom Wright tells a story of going to a rugby game in the UK, and he rocked along to this field to watch a game of rugby, and apparently this is a thing in the UK that, you know, it started looking very beautiful and sunny, which is not so much a thing in the UK, and then the heavens opened and the rain began to fall. And as the game went on, firstly, he noticed as a fan, he could, after a while, the green grass turned into mud, like a brown mud. And then the players took on the same kind of colour. And he started to think as a fan, it was difficult for him to determine who was on whose team. And then as he's watching, he noticed too that the players started to pass the ball to members of the other team. And then finally the ref stopped the game sort of three quarters in and he gave them the opportunity to go and put fresh jerseys on in the hope that he could make out each team. So one of the teams said, yes, we're doing that. We're going off, getting fresh jerseys, coming back on. And the other team didn't, which was fine because now there was differentiation. One was covered in mud, one wasn't, at least for a time. And so they came out and he tells the story of that team coming back on the field and having a renewed sense of purpose and coming from behind to win the game. And part of that, he imagined, was they could clearly see who they were and where they were headed. Now, as Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he's talking to people who are trying to understand what it means to be the people of God and have a clear sense of their identity as the people of God. And as we know, there's been some come in from Jerusalem who accept that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but they also want to insist that these Galatian Christians, which are primarily Gentiles, that if they're going to truly be part of the people of God, then they have to come under the law. They have to, you know, if they're male, be circumcised. If they have to celebrate the days and months of the Jewish calendar, and they have to take on those identity markers of Judaism if they're truly going to be the people of God. And Paul is eager to say, hey, no, it's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is enough. That is enough. So Paul is making this argument in a multiplicity of different ways. And as you can imagine, I'm sure that his opponents, these Judaizers in Galatia, were teaching the people by appealing to the Hebrew scriptures. And so Paul does the same. He wants to kind of outflank them at their own game. Because for him, it's really critical that they understand that faith in Christ is enough. And so my prayer for us, you know, that we would understand that faith in Christ is enough for us to be included and fully accepted into God's family. So he starts off by asking the Galatians, who by this time, I think by the time Paul writes his letter, they're on the brink of wandering away from Paul and really taking on this kind of false non-gospel, which is Jesus plus the law. And Paul's really wanting to persuade them back. All right, does that make sense? And so he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Perhaps amid what follows..." Yeah, thank you. I don't have the clicker on me, so it's pretty straightforward. Hey, everyone, did you notice we have our TV finally? I can even see that now. So, wow, if I can see it, you probably can too.
Do you want to face that way?
if you like. All right. Perhaps amid what follows, it's important to keep that question in mind. You who want to be under the law, are you aware of what the law says? So they said yes to Christ and his messianic claims, but now found themselves being lured into observing Torah as a necessary addition to faith in Christ for them to become truly God's people. So Paul has been challenging this in all kinds of ways, and now he's about to give another reason why it is that it's a bad idea to succumb to this message. And he says, "You're under the law. Are you aware really of what you're putting yourself under?" He wants them to understand the decision that they're making. He wants to make it really clear, this is the commitment you're making. And so he says to them, then tells us what it says about two women and their sons. He tells us that Abraham had two sons, one that came by the slave woman and the other that came by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born according to a divine promise. It would seem the Judaizers had been saying something like, "It's great that you see Christ as Messiah, but if you want to truly be a child of Abraham, then you have to obey all the law of Moses." But Paul is saying this. He's saying, the moment you believed in Christ, you became children of Abraham, the heirs of the promises of God. And the moment you start thinking you have to obey the whole law, you are no longer children of promise at all. That's from Tim Keller. So this is his argument. But how does he make it? He makes it by telling the stories of Hagar and Sarah, a slave and a free woman. He begins by saying these things are to be taken figuratively, as these women represent two covenants. Now, God made Abraham a promise in Genesis 12 concerning his being made into a great nation and a blessing to all the nations. But the problem was Abraham was getting old, and so too was his wife. And there was no sign of the promise becoming a reality. So Sarah made a decision. She would force the issue. So she decided, in the absence of God acting, she would act in unbelief, determined to pursue another route. So she brought in her Egyptian slave named Hagar, and she suggested to Abraham that they take her servant, that he take her servant as his wife, sleep with her, and maybe they could build a family through her. Now, that's an arrangement that can't possibly go wrong, right? It's a bad idea, isn't it? So Abraham conceded, and in so doing, both of them were not showing faith in the promise of God. Both of them were acting in accordance with the flesh. Both of them were seeking salvation, not by the promise of God, but by the planning and scheming of human beings. Well, as soon as Hagar became pregnant, she began to despise Sarah, look down on her. And Sarah blamed Abraham for the whole mess. And she treated Hagar poorly. Not only that, but Ishmael, her son, mocked at her son, Isaac. Back in Galatians, Paul allegorizes this story. And he summarizes that in Hagar, the following was true. In the first instance, Hagar was a slave woman. She was a slave to Abraham's wife. Whilst in some ways Hagar is the innocent party in all this, the arrangement between Abram and Sarah to give Hagar to Abram was an arrangement that was built on the premise that God's promise was not proving to become a reality. And so therefore something had to happen according to the flesh. Namely, Hagar had to be given to Abraham. And this was not based on a promise, but it was a fleshly effort to bring about a plan. In short, Abraham agreed, Hagar conceived, and Ishmael was born. 14 years later, when Abraham was 100 years old, he had another child, this time to his barren wife. The Lord did for Abraham what he promised he would do all along. Isaac was a child of God's promise, an act of God's grace. Paul then picks up these two figures and he sees them as allegorical. That's not to say that they weren't actual people from history. Of course they were. But they were symbols of a greater reality too, two covenants. Hagar, on the one hand, represented the covenant that came from Mount Sinai and bears children that are slaves. It corresponds with what was, for Paul, the present-day city of Jerusalem, that was in slavery with her children. Now, this no doubt was a confronting thing for Paul to say both to the Galatians and to the Judaizers of Jerusalem. The Judaizers had come from Jerusalem calling these Christians to come under the law. And Paul was saying of them that they were children of the slave woman. That would have been abhorrent to them. And he was calling them to put faith instead in the promise of God. To embrace the Judaizers' message is in fact to embrace slavery, a slavery from which Christ and the Spirit came to liberate them, a slavery that they weren't any longer to conform to. It is, of course, quite possible that Paul was using a passage that the Judaizers had themselves used, claiming the importance of being children of Abraham. We are heirs, Paul says, of God's promises. Therefore, if we are to inherit them, we need not embrace Torah, circumcision, days, months, and years. But Paul is saying, hey, no. If you live this way, if you come under Torah anew, then Sarah is not your mother. No, Hagar is. Faith in Christ belongs to those that hold fast to the promise of God, who recognize Christ and receive the Spirit. This is what the people of God is and are. People included on the basis of faith in Christ are children of the promise. In stark contrast, the heavenly Jerusalem is the free woman. She is our mother. That is, if Hagar, Ishmael's mother, stands for an earthly Jerusalem or Judaism, then Sarah, Isaac's mother, stands for a free woman, the church. As Christians, we are part of the Jerusalem above, bound to God by a new covenant and this citizenship. At this point in verse 17, Paul quotes Isaiah 54:1. This quote picks up again the notion of a barren woman and one with children. In its context, it's not a reference to Hagar and Sarah, but it's a reference to the Jewish people. The prophet is addressing the exiles in captivity, and he likens them and their exile to the state of a barren woman cut off from her husband, and their future state after restorations to that of a fruitful mother with more children than ever. In other words, God promises that his people will be more numerous after their return than before. This promise received a literal part fulfillment in the restoration of the people after the Babylonian exile. But its true fulfillment would actually come in the growth of the Christian church, since Christian people are the seed of Abraham. Paul's point is clear. Abraham had two sons born of two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, who represent two covenants. Hagar stands for the old earthly covenant, Sarah stands for the new covenant, and her son represents the church. Although the two are in some ways similar, they are both sons of Abraham. They are also fundamentally different in that for one, Sarah is the mother, and for the other, Hagar is the mother. So are you free or are you a slave? In a place called Massachusetts, which is very hard to say, I struggle every time I say it, in 1780, there was a proclamation of independence. You see, revolution was in the air, and the Americans wanted to throw off the tyranny of the English. And this proclamation came to Massachusetts. All men are born free and equal. Actually, it rang out as a kind of catch cry of the revolution. All men and women are born free and equal. There was one woman in that town who heard this cry, and it angered her, because she knew that although her fellow nationals wanted independence from the English, she would never be free in the same sense, because she was a slave from Africa. And for her, even though her brothers and sisters were crying out for freedom, and this plea came in the town square, all men are born free and equal, she knew that no one was yelling that out for her. So what did she do? She went into the local lawyer's office and she placed those words in front of him and said, "What about me? What about me? Am I free?" And it was, you know, a weird thing, because it was actually all the laws that they had in Massachusetts about slavery that was supposed to kind of etch it in place, that she managed to utilize this greater document, this greater statement of freedom, that actually caused that lawyer to go, if we're going to go with the revolution, we have to go with it for everyone. And so this amazing woman, aptly named Elizabeth Freeman, which, can that be true? was able to win herself and others like her liberty in a time where that was really rare. And she did it by appealing to the law. In this letter, I think Paul is appealing to the law, just as Elizabeth Freeman did, to announce freedom from that law. So what is Paul saying here to us gathered this morning? As we seek to follow Christ and live as free men and women, having been liberated by Christ and the Spirit, perhaps he's calling us to remember that it is in Christ and the Spirit that liberty comes to us. And it is going to be, it's, you know, sometimes we think in our lives, don't we? If it's going to be, it's up to me, you know? I've got to make things happen. I've got to justify myself. But the fact is that the gospel says that our status as children of God doesn't rest on our faithfulness, but on Christ's faithfulness. And actually, kind of Weirdly, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, we are set free to live a life for the glory of Jesus' name. That's good news, isn't it? We are truly free. We are completely sons and daughters of God through faith in the Messiah. Perhaps the other place this passage begs for application is the area of frantic activity. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think God is not acting, I make my own plans and do my own things to kind of force the issue. And that's what Sarah and Abraham did, right? But it's also something I think we all do from time to time. We don't believe in the promise of God. We don't believe in the timing of God. And we start to try and force things for ourselves. But God wants us to patiently believe in his promises and rest in our hope in him. That's what he's called us to do. And he says that by faith in the faithfulness of King Jesus, you are all children of God, filled with the Spirit. You are absolutely the people of God through Jesus. Paul then goes on to say, and we're thinking about application now in verses 28 to 31, he's saying, live as children of the free woman. Live as children of the free woman. He says this, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but the free. So again, we should remind ourselves this has been what this has been all about. Paul is seeking to bring Galatian Christians who are on the brink of rejecting his gospel in favor of a non-gospel and to fully embrace the Messiah as our Lord and King. So Paul has used this two covenant, slave woman, free woman, earthly Jerusalem paradigm to call the Galatians back towards his liberating gospel message. So here he now identifies the Galatians as being like Isaac, born into freedom as children of a promise. And when he turns back to Genesis 21 and says, just like Isaac was persecuted by Hagar and Hagar's son Ishmael, so they should be expected to be persecuted and pressured by the enslaved Judaizers. So Paul's kind of using that to say, these people that come from Jerusalem, they're persecuting you. Because this is what legalism does to freedom all the time. But despite these pressures, those who are children of the promise are freed by faith. They are to take heart and take hold of their inheritance. Sarah, having been borne witness of the mockery of her son Isaac by Ishmael, demanded Abraham that Ishmael be gotten rid of and be never allowed to share in Isaac's inheritance. And indeed, that is what happened. The slave woman and her son were sent away. And Paul draws this back into the experience of the Galatian Christians, Gentiles as they are. They are, in fact, not children of the slave woman any longer. But in Christ, they are children of the free woman. Provided, that is, they don't succumb and give in to the Judaizers once more. Something that Paul hoped they would do was hold fast to their identity in Christ. That is, the gospel and their acceptance of it made them brothers and sisters who were no longer slaves, but were indeed free. The Galatians were to reject the false teachers, celebrate the fact that by faith in Christ, they could stand firm in their new identity as those freed in Christ. Why on earth would they return to the law? They had freedom now. They should live as free people. I don't know if you remember, but last week I referred to Shawshank Redemption, and I referred to the two characters after a lifetime of being held in a prison, were finally allowed to leave. They were given parole, and both of them were, you know, well into their life. And I told the story last week of Brooks, who got out and started to work, and he couldn't cope with the freedom that he had. He couldn't cope with this new world he was in. And he actually ended up taking his own life in the movie. But I don't think I told you the rest of Red's story. You see, Red was set free in the same way. He actually worked in the same store. It must have been a program for the prisoners on release. Worked in the same store. Remember, I told you he had a panic attack and fled to the bathroom into a more confined space just so he'd feel at home again. Well, that's not where the movie ends, of course. Because Red remembers that Andy, his friend from jail, told him to go down to Mexico. And I won't even try and say the name of the place because it's very hard to say. Can you say it loudly, Jeff? It starts with a Z. Say Watanao. And the closing scene of this movie is this old man fleeing parole in a bus heading down towards Mexico and enjoying life on the coast with his friend Andy Dupree. And they have freedom. And they're living in this new freedom. Well, we're called to live in the freedom that God has given us. What does that mean? It means that we, in Christ, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. That's really important to remember. Not because of who we are, but because who he is. We are heirs of the divine promises. That is, in Christ, we are made into children of the promise. So Galatians 3:29 says this, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Now that's good news, isn't it? We're God's people. Full inclusion into God's covenant. Now in Christ, salvation comes not just on one ethnic people group, but by faith in Christ, the nations can experience a part in a multi-ethnic, Christ-centered family, all belonging to the Messiah. That's good news. And Paul says it again in Galatians 3:14. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The good news of the gospel is that through Christ, we, no matter what our status, we, no matter what our national identity, no matter what our gender, no matter what our past, in Christ Jesus, we are children of the living God. And all the promises of God find their yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But being inheritors of the promises of God is not the only blessing. In Christ Jesus, we have other blessings. We live in a sea of grace. Do you know that? We live in a sea of grace. The religion of Ishmael was a religion of works, a religion of self. But the religion of grace is a religion that centers hard on what God has done in Christ. A Christian is a Christian because of divine initiative and divine intervention. It's because of what Christ has done that we are free. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves. Christians are called to be Isaacs, free from the law, living by grace in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. You know, on any given day, my faithfulness to the Lord Jesus ebbs and flows. And sometimes you can get in a cycle of being discouraged. And if you become the center of your lens between how you view your relationship with God and your spiritual performance, I assure you that is a pathway to despair. Our only hope is constantly looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and centering our hope on him. You see, I was saved when I was, from my point of view, when I was 15 years old in a park in Castle Hill, praying with my youth group leaders. But what actually happened was in that moment, I bought into something that happened 2,000 years before then, and it was nothing to do with me and everything to do with the Messiah. The Messiah who came and lived a beautiful and righteous, God-pleasing life before his Father. The Messiah who looked upon the sins of the world and determined that he would take the punishment. He would pay the price. And by faith in him, it is finished.
Amen.
It is finished. We are free indeed because the Son of God has set us free in the Messiah. That's good news, friends. That's good news. So, you know, if you belong to Jesus, push your shoulders back, put your head up, and remember who you are, a child of God. Don't do that with, you know, with pride and arrogance, but with gratitude and joy and humility and a desire to serve, because you are a child of God filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Help us to live in the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to remember that by faith in the Messiah, we are children of the living God. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless.